Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful for the protection that you have afforded us up to this point. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, since we realize that it is our life support while on this planet. We also realize that no human mind can understand or perceive anything true spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit working. It is therefore our request that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus as we study through your word. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll consider those three verses, 24 through 26. I don't mean we'll finish it tonight, but that's the section that we'll be dealing with. The passage reads, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to know to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Now, in considering this section of the second epistle to Timothy, it is important to refresh your mind about the central theme of the chapter 2, as we have presented it, which is that it is being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's all we've been dealing with, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we have been considering, of course, the fifth factor involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, namely, being the right kind of workman before God. We've already also noted that the right kind of workman before God warns people about their destructive conduct. That kind of person works very hard, avoids foolish arguments, and remains pure morally. So now we come to the last fact about the right kind of workman before God, which is that he instructs others with the right attitudes. Now, there is a sense in which the apostle is still elaborating on the purity that is essential in being the right kind of instrument before God. In other words, what the apostle describes in this section before us is still an expansion of the moral purity that is required of those who want God to use them in his service. Now, it happens that at this point the emphasis is on the right type of attitudes that such individuals should possess. Now, one reason we know that this section is rather a further elaboration of the necessity for moral purity is because of the very first word of verse 24, "and." That word "and." The word "and" indicates that the apostle in verse 24 is providing an additional information that is related to the previous section. Now, in verse 23, if you recall, the apostle had indicated the necessity for the right kind of workman to avoid unnecessary arguments, as that will lead to quarrels and therefore the contamination of the soul when the person gets involved in the sin that will result from arguing. So, continuing with this thought of avoidance of contamination of the soul, the apostle adds additional information that is of the same general nature as given in the previous verse. His concern, of course, is to bring to our attention another fact that should help us in maintaining moral purity of the soul if the Lord will use us in His service. Now, it is true that the word "and" provides additional information that relates this present verse to the previous, but the relationship of this verse and that the previous one, of course, is that of contrast, prompting some translators to use the word "but" to begin verse 24 instead of the word "and." Now, this is because the apostle is not only contrasting the behavior of the opponent of Timothy to that of Timothy, but also contrast quarrels with now being quarrelsome. In any event, the point is that this verse 24, is related to the previous one, although the emphasis is on the contrast between the two. Now, the focus of the apostle at this point is really pastors or teachers of God's word. We know this because of the phrase "the Lord's servant." He says, "and the Lord's servant." That phrase, "the Lord's servant," tells us the focus is on pastors and those who teach. Now, some scholars contend that the apostles' use of this phrase is influenced by the picture of the suffering servant of God that is presented in Isaiah's prophecy. We're not going to read it, but the entire chapter 53 of Isaiah and chapter 52 as well. Now, this may be true because Jesus, as the suffering Messiah, was not quarrelsome towards his opponents. However, there is more to that phrase, "the Lord's servant." There's much more to it. Now, a more literal translation of that phrase should read something like this: "a slave of the Lord." A slave of the Lord. Now, this literal translation is to be preferred over the more modern rendering of the NIV and all other versions that use the word "servant." Now, this is because the Greek word used here, "doulos," D-O-U-L-O-S, the Greek word "doulos," actually means a slave. It is a word that indicates that a person is under another individual's total control. But the word "servant" loses this meaning, since a servant could be one that works for another. In the modern day, a servant would be an equivalent of an employee, not necessarily one that is under the total control of that individual. Now, a servant is a person who is employed by another, while a slave really technically is the property of another. Now, the Greek word does not mean a servant by any means. It is in the modern times that the translators decided to use the word "servant," probably out of reaction to the American experience with slavery, or because of the influence of the Latin word "servus," which could mean slave or servant. But the Greek word here means a slave. Now, why do I make an issue of this meaning of the word "slave" instead of "servant"? It is because a person who is to be used of the Lord must be absolutely under His control, as required of a slave and not necessarily of that of a paid servant. That's why it's important. So the Apostle Paul had in mind, in this case, the one that will be used of the Lord, he had in mind that in that individual with slavish or servile mentality.
in when he used the word doulos. I think that it is our failure to recognize that a pastor is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ that has led some to the abuses of the authority of pastors in many local congregational churches. You see, until a pastor sees himself as a slave of the Lord, he will not be in a position to recognize that he is in a local congregation to do exactly what the Lord wants, not his own desires, whatever they happen to be, and not even the desires of the congregation. His role is to be faithful to only the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a slave. He has to do what the Lord wants, no more, no less. So my point is that there is a great difference between being a servant of the Lord and being his slave. If you were a servant of the Lord and not his slave, you will have problem in recognizing that you are under total subjection of towards the Lord. If you see yourself as a slave, then no problem. Now, we do have problems, because of the influence of society or how things were raised up and so on and so forth, where we just don't like to be under authority or to have a total control, or someone have a total control over us. But that is what must be take place for a believer to be used of God. You've got to be totally under his control. Everything about you must be under his total control. Should I spell it out? Your finances, your thinking, what you do, all of those must be under his total control if you're going to be used of him. So this is why the word slave here is very important. Furthermore, there are other facts that the apostle seeks to communicate with the phrase slave of the Lord that appears, that this phrase, of course, slave of the Lord, appears only here in the New Testament. The more popular or the more common phrase being something like the slave of Jesus Christ or the slave of God. We rarely see the expression or the phrase slave of the Lord. This is the only place it appears. So when the apostle uses it, he has much more in mind. First, he draws attention to the fact that the master of all pastors is no other than the God of the universe. Slavery is a very terrible human condition because it involves the imposition of one's will over another. So that even if a servant or a slave, if his master wants something contrary to what he knows to be true, he's almost bound, almost to do what the master wants. But really, when the master is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a slave, it is a most welcome condition. Because he is God. And as such, being sovereign, his will must be submitted to all times. Furthermore, whatever he desires of his slaves are the things that will bring glory to him and the things that are right and just as he determines them. This cannot be said of any human being. He is a loving Savior, and so what could be better than to be a slave of Jesus Christ? It is the highest form of honor that one can consider himself or herself a slave of Jesus Christ. If you understand what I'm explaining this evening, you find that it will be the best thing that could ever happen to you on this planet is to be recognized as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that a slave is always purchased by a price. For Christ to purchase us from the slave market of sin, to free us from the repression of the devil, is the highest privilege of this life. He has redeemed us. So,
by all means that we look at it, we belong to Him. And the sooner we recognize that, and the sooner we function with that mentality, the better our spiritual life becomes, the more enjoyable it becomes to be a Christian. But as long as you resist Him, fighting that concept of total control over you, your will, everything about you, you will always have problems in your spiritual life. Second, the Apostle Paul wants to communicate with this phrase. One of the things he wants to communicate is that pastors are not the ones that set up the agenda for what they do. Pastors are not the ones that set up the agenda for what they do. They simply follow the task laid before them. Now, that task, as we know it, is to study, teach, be a shepherd. They don't have a choice in the matter. They better do it. See, a slave does not question his master. Therefore, it is not the responsibility of pastors to question the Lord, but simply to follow His plan as delineated in the Word of God. Third, the apostle also implied by the literal phrase, slave of the Lord, that all pastors and believers for that matter should give unqualified obedience to whatever instruction they receive from Christ as given in the scripture. Repeat that. Because we live in a time of many driven Christians. That's why that point becomes important. Many driven Christians. You've heard me say that many times. What does that mean? Well, though it means simply this, there are Christians who hear the word of God taught and they decide, well, yeah, that one is good for me, that one is not. Not only they pick and choose what to comply with. If it makes them uncomfortable, no, I'm not going to follow it. Then if you are in that kind of mode, you're not a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm saying, that the apostle, when in using that phrase, slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to say, is telling each and every one of us that we must give unqualified submission, unqualified obedience to whatever is taught to us from the scripture. It is contrary to our nature, it is painful, but then that's why you're a Christian, if you're one. Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to enable you carry out the impossible. Fourth, the apostle implied that just as a slave's master provides for the welfare of his slave, so will Jesus Christ. Now here's something you miss. And I want to be very clear about this. Slavery, to be a slave will have been the most perfect condition, if the master is God. Because you see, a slave doesn't have to worry about anything. All he worries about, what am I to do today? His food taken care of, his clothes taken care of, everything about him. So, my point here is that the apostle wants to tell us that if we are slaves, then our welfare is a total concern of God. Now that's in keeping when the Bible tells us something like, seek the kingdom of God first and all these things will be added unto you. It's a similar thing. If you make yourself where you come to see the fact that you are his slave, then one of the things you should take away from your life as a believer is worrying. It should take you from worrying. Because you see, if you're worrying, that means you're not recognizing that someone else is taking care of you. It doesn't matter what area of life. And, you know, people say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through.
Well, I don't have to know what you're going through. All I have to know is what God says to you. And what God says to you is, it doesn't matter what you're going through, you don't have any right to worry about it. Unless Jesus Christ is not your master, and if you're not his slave. But if you are, my fellow believers, that is a right you don't have. To sit down there and worry. For whatever reason it is, you don't have it. It's denied you, so to say. Of course, you can choose to do that and make your life a lot more miserable on this planet. But truly speaking, when Christ is your master and you're the slave, he takes care of all about your welfare while you're on this planet. That you can count on. The same way, therefore, pastors should not worry about anything in this life, since Jesus Christ is also looking out for them. Now, all these points that we have given or provided, you see, will have been lost by the translation, a servant of the Lord, because it just loses the whole thing that the apostle wants to communicate to you and I about being a slave of Jesus Christ. So do you now understand why I made an issue of the point? Doulos. So if you are a slave of the Lord, then you will be totally submissive to him, and you will be totally dependent on him for your support on this planet. In effect, you will not have the mentality that indicates you could function independently of the Lord. By the way, you see, the word Lord here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily because of the context, and because the Apostle Paul often uses the word Lord as a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, a slave of Jesus Christ then is an individual that works for him in total submission. Again, let me refresh your mind, remind you that if you want to live one of the things that you need to do to live a worry-free life is to truly count yourself a slave of Jesus Christ. That's to say, really, I mean, let me make this a little more practical. That means that when you wake up in the morning, you are praying, of course, you be, Lord, whatever you want today, that's what I want to do. I'm not saying that I'm planning about things, I'm going to do that. You plan all that. But just remember one thing. The Bible tells us very clearly, it is in the hands of man to plan, but the final outcome is the Lord. He determines it. So you can plan all you want, and here comes something and changes all that plan. Now you have a choice. Get angry about whatever it is. I don't know. It could be some pain or whatever that causes that. You have the right. You can say, well, I'll be angry. Or you can say, wait a minute now. Who is in control? I'm just a slave. This is one day he's given me. So why should I be angry? Let me do whatever he wants today. And I know when some of you will say, well, you know, that's probably, you'll be talking about something in the spiritual life as people think about it. No, I'm talking about your whole life. Because your whole life, including your walk, everything about you is part of being a Christian. And I've tried to emphasize this for a long time, that everyone who is a Christian 24/7. In other words, don't separate your walk from your spiritual life. Both go hand in hand. You can separate them. And when you do, you have a problem as a Christian. So all I'm saying is, in our context here, as we have indicated, a slave of the Lord here refers to a pastor, a teacher of God's word, or any Christian worker. But in application, it refers to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have believed in Christ, then you are his slave. You belong to him and are under his service. You are not your own, since he purchased you by his death on the cross. See, he has the right, apart from the fact he's God, he has the right to command you and I to do anything he chooses, because we're not our own. He has his right by going to the cross and bearing
things that are unimaginable, something that you and I can never conceive on this planet. I don't know about you. I try a lot of time to just think about the Savior, what he had to put up with. And each time I try, blows my mind. I can't fathom it. That a God of heaven will step out of heaven to take on a human form and live with sinful people like you and I must have been a torture. Now, I know some of us wouldn't probably just feel the pain of these things because we don't know what it means to live around people who constantly are disobedient, how painful it is to see that. But even if you can think about that, magnify it, that Christ will come to this planet and have to watch sinful people like you and I. That to me must have been something that we cannot understand on this planet. That humiliation of having to be around sinful people is beyond my comprehension. Yet, he did all that. So by virtue of that right alone to redeem you and I, he has earned the right that you should be his slave. Now, so the real issue is whether you are the right kind of slave. Now, you may ask me, what does it really take to be the right kind of slave? Well, that's a good question. But I give you one answer. The answer? Obedience. That's all it takes. Obedience. So then may I ask you, are you living in obedience to God's word? Are you picking and choosing? Or do you question his word because it makes a difficult demand upon you and you find a way to try to justify your position instead of facing the scripture the way it is given there? And this is something that has always intrigued me, that many times the direct responsibility that God wants from you and I in the Greek text, in the Hebrew text, generally no problem with it. In other words, scholars are not quibbling over what the Hebrew word or what the Greek word says. It's generally something that, you know, even from the translations, you can pick it up. So then, it is something that you and I have to grapple with, whether we're the right kind of slaves. Now, the right kind of slave who serves as a pastor or teacher of God's word should be characterized by the right kind of attitude. That's the thing. Attitude. Most of you know about this. Attitude has a lot to do with your life. The attitude that you show. Therefore, the apostle mentioned desirable attitudes of the right kind of workman before God. He did this negatively and positively. Negatively, the apostle indicates that the right workman before God is one that does not get involved in heated disputes. It is this attitude that is described in the sentence of verse 24 where it says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now this requirement, you see, is not optional. To see this truth, let me give you an alternative translation. This sentence could alternatively be translated something like this. It is necessary a slave of the Lord not to fight. It is necessary. You can afford to do that, to fight. So, in other words, a pastor, a teacher of God's word does not have the option to be an individual that gets involved with fights or quarrel. No. It is of necessity that he should be a person that avoids quarrels. Now actually the word quarrel is translated from a Greek word that means to clash severely with someone, whether in a physical or verbal fight. The instruction is that a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ should not be a person who is quarrelsome. But this requirement does not mean that such a pastor should not engage in constructive arguments about the truth. Nor does it mean that he should compromise the truth in the name of avoiding quarrel. That's something that you and I will have to always contend with. You cannot back down from the truth because you want peace. It just doesn't happen. And when we do, we keep forgetting what our Lord says. And I mean, I put this last week, and I keep reminding us what the Lord said. He didn't come here for what? Peace? You remember? Matthew 10:34, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring sword. To divide a father against a son, a daughter against a mother, and so on and so forth. What's the point? The point is, once you follow the word, and you are dealing with somebody who does not follow that word, immediately there's a sword. And that sword is going to create some problem. And you must be willing to deal with that problem as a believer. So, you don't say, well, you know, to keep peace, let me just go along with him or with her. Don't do that. If you're going to be a true slave of Jesus Christ. Now, because a pastor or a slave of Jesus Christ should not get involved in fights, the issue then is how to avoid quarrel or fight. Now, the Greek verb implies that a fight or quarrel in view here comes as a result of being engaged in a heated dispute. So, a pastor should learn to avoid heated arguments that lead to nowhere spiritually. It is important that the pastor should avoid heated arguments as they will lead to contamination of his soul. It should also be clear that the apostle recognized the importance of avoidance of heated arguments because he kept repeating his warning. For you see, in verse 23, he clearly instructed pastors to avoid foolish arguments because they lead to quarrels. And now he repeats it in a slightly different manner in verse 24. Hence, a pastor should continuously ask the Lord for wisdom to know when to pursue an argument that will, and then not to pursue one that will lead to quarrel. The point is that negatively, the apostle requires that the pastor should have an attitude that is free of fights or quarrels. In application, you then as a believer must be careful to be sure that you avoid something that is quarrelsome, or be careful to avoid being quarrelsome in the name of presenting the truth of God to anyone. Positively though, there are three attitudes or requirements that the apostle demands that a pastor or a slave of Jesus Christ should possess or meet in relating to others, especially his opponents. First, he should be gentle or kind. It is this attitude that is expressed in the next expression of verse 24, where it says, instead, he must be kind to everyone. Now, the use of the word instead indicates that the attitudes that follow stand in stark contrast to the previous attitudes of verse 23 that will lead to quarrels. So you see, fight or quarrel is a manifestation of unkindness or lack of gentleness. So it makes sense that that positively a pastor should be kind to everyone. Now the word kind is translated from a Greek word, adjective here, that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, or what we call harpax legomenon. And the word means kind or gentle in the sense of not being cruel or harsh to others. So a pastor is expected to be gentle or kind to everyone. Now the Apostle Paul himself manifested his attitude with reference to the Thessalonians, as he indicated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Now please note that the apostle did not say that a pastor is to be kind to those who are believers, or those who are nice to him or agree with him. No, he is to be kind or gentle to all. By application, you as a believer are required to be kind to all. Not someone, not some, all. Now you are not to be selective as to whom you will be gentle with or kind towards. God expects you to show kindness or to be gentle with everyone. I realize that there are many, many people on this planet that it's so difficult to be gentle towards them. But because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you should be capable of being gentle or kind to all, irrespective of their attitude towards you. The Lord never commands us for something that we can never do. So it is our responsibility to be able to do so. Otherwise, He wouldn't command you and I to be gentle to everyone. Everyone. So that's the first thing He tells us. A pastor should be gentle or kind. Second, a pastor should be skillful in teaching others. Now it is this requirement that is given. Go back to where we are starting in 2 Timothy 2:24. It is this requirement that's given in the next expression of verse 24, where it says, able to teach. Able to teach. Now the expression able to teach is an adjective from a Greek word that actually means skillful in teaching. Skillful in teaching. Now this adjective makes it clear that the primary recipients of this instruction are pastors. For it is the same requirement that the apostle stated with regard to the qualification of pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 reads, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Then look at that last, able to teach. Now many times, I mean, I've tried to explain to you, and some may have accepted it or may not, but it's the truth is, not every teacher is a pastor. But every pastor is a teacher. In other words, God has given the gift of teaching to various members of the body of Christ. Not all of them are pastors. Those who have the gift that includes pastoring, then must certainly be teachers in order to carry out that, even the pastoring function. Now, to be skillful in teaching, the Word of God requires that the person possesses the knowledge of the Word of God. A pastor then should strive to study the Word of God so that he has a true understanding of it before he could pass it on to others. Furthermore, a pastor should recognize that part of being skillful in teaching is being kind to others. In other words, skillful communication of God's word requires gentleness on the part of the communicator. Now, let me be clear now that gentleness does not mean soft use of language per se. That doesn't necessarily mean gentleness. But the attitude that is concerned with telling the truth with care or concern for the recipient, that's kindness. In other words, a pastor can tell you, right, look at you, you know, in between the eyes and tell you what you don't like to hear, and he's being kind to you because he's trying to save you from misery. He's trying to save you from making those things that you will live to regret on this planet. That being kind. And he will be unkind if he looked the other way and said, well, you know, I just don't want him, you know, leave him alone. Whatever happens to him, that's his business or her business. That's being unkind. So you see, being kind doesn't mean you don't, you know, be soft or you don't raise your voice. So are you really surprised of this requirement of being skillful in teaching? Well, really, you shouldn't be, since the apostle is here concerned with false teachers. A pastor must be versed in the scripture to be able to combat errors. He must know the orthodox doctrine of the Christian faith in order to be able to defend them against errors. Of course, it is only if a person has a thorough knowledge of the subject matter that he will be able to communicate it to others. You don't teach people what you don't know. And when, you know, you can always tell if you're teaching people what you don't know, it will show. So being skillful in teaching requires proper understanding of the word of God on the part of a pastor. So that's the second thing in terms of his attitude. He must be skillful in doing his job of teaching. Third, a pastor should endeavor to be patient or tolerant towards others. Very important in a pastor. Now, it is this requirement that is given negatively in the last phrase of verse 24 when he says, not resentful. Not resentful. Now, actually, the reason this becomes very important is, you know, a pastor doesn't have any power to make anyone do anything. He doesn't have the power. Now, that doesn't say that, you know, a pastor, prayer cannot be answered if he prays about certain individual for God to come down hard on that person. I am certain the Lord will answer that prayer. If, of course, every other thing is put into proper perspective. But that's apart, the reason it becomes important to be patient, to be tolerant, is that, you know, a pastor can teach and explain everything, and he turns around and finds that, you know, people reject completely what he's taught. He must tolerate them, knowing one thing, they're not rejecting him, they're rejecting the master. And he's the one that's going to deal with them. So if he's not tolerant, he can quit. He says, I'm through teaching them. I don't want to fool with them anymore, whoever they happen to be. Because they seem not to be listening, or they seem not to be going through obeying the word. He cannot do that. He must just keep on being tolerant and to see the fruit that the Lord will put out there. Now, actually, the expression not resentful is one of the meanings of the Greek adjective used. But the other word, but the word also means patient or tolerant, since it is a word that describes an individual who is able to endure any difficulty without complaining. In effect, a pastor should have the attitude that allows him to tolerate difficulties or oppositions without being angry or upset or out of control. A person will effectively teach others, certainly. If he's going to be an effective teacher, he must be able to control his emotions. For unless he can do so, it will be difficult for him to communicate truth to others, especially those who disagree with him. So, as a general principle, the most effective teachers are those with patience. That's the general principle. The most effective teachers are those with patience. You as the teacher, you see, understand the subject matter. But you must not use yourself as a measure of what you teach, because you understand it. So in effect, you must remember that the person you are teaching does not have the same understanding of the subject matter as you do. Therefore, you should be patient in communicating the subject. It doesn't matter what area of life you're teaching in. That's something you've got to learn, to be patient. If you didn't get it this way, try another way. Because you understand it, and you're trying to communicate what you understand to somebody else who does not understand it. So patience will imply that you may have to repeat yourself several times, if need be, just to communicate what you're teaching. Now, these three requirements of kindness, patience, and skillful in teaching imply then that a pastor should strive to be under the control of the Spirit, for it is only when a person is under the control of the Spirit that he could meet these requirements. Now, there's more, of course, to being the right kind of workman before God. Now, so far, the apostle had described the right workman in terms of his attitude or aptitude. But there is one more aspect of the right workman that the apostle is concerned with, which is his function. The right workman before God should be one that instructs or corrects individuals, especially his opponents. He must take that up. It is this function that is given in the first sentence of verse 25, where he says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Now, it is true that the apostle is concerned with the function of the pastor, as far as instruction is concerned. However, his emphasis really is on the manner of this instruction. We have studied in the past why I use what I call the soft approach. The approach that you use in everything is very important. By that I mean, you can say, you can go to somebody, tell them something, and they get angry with you. Another person will come back and tell them the same thing, and they won't be angry. It's a matter of approach. That's why I consider it's very important that when the Bible tells us that soft words abate anger, that's very important. That is to say, when things, whatever it is that you're trying to communicate, there are ways you can do it without turning the person off, without being angry about it or anything like that. Or when people are staring at you with some hostility, there are ways that you can talk to them and you completely disarm them. And yet there is another way you can talk to them. They are ready to fight to death. But in any case, the apostle is concerned with the manner of instruction. We say this because verse 25 begins in the Greek text with the phrase, literal phrase, with humility, or with gentleness. That's how it begins in the Greek. Now, the literal phrase indicates that the apostle's emphasis then is on the condition of the soul of the teacher. Now, recall that the apostle had instructed or indicated that the pastor or a teacher of God's word should have the attitude of being kind or gentle to others as he instructs them. Here, it is the condition of the soul of the teacher that is a concern, and that is why the apostle emphasized the word humility or gentleness in the Greek. In fact, the Greek word translated humility or gentleness in this verse is one that is concerned in a different way, with gentleness of attitude and behavior, in contrast to being harsh in dealing with others. The Greek word used means that. But it is also a word that describes a person. In this case, the thought pattern in which the person is not only is not overly impressed by his sense of self-importance. Now, the word humility, the Greek word used here, talks to that. That the person does not overly become concerned or be impressed by his own self-importance. So the apostle's emphasis is that a teacher, that as a teacher instructs others, it is important that he does not become egotistic. He is not to be impressed with his knowledge, but should communicate the truth with courtesy. Really, to be impressed with your knowledge in the spiritual realm is dangerous. What is more important is how you live that out, how you deal relationally with people because of your knowledge, not to throw around that you know. So the one who communicates should be sensitive to those he communicates the word of God to. In effect, considerateness should characterize the teacher of God's word. He should avoid arrogance as he communicates to others. Now, it is difficult, of course, to be an effective teacher if the teacher looks down on those he teaches. You cannot be an effective teacher if you look down on those you teach. Now, we should understand that this requirement of humility or gentleness on the part of the teacher does not mean that he should not be tough in his use of language when it is necessary. It doesn't mean that. But the issue is that the teacher of God's word must be filled with the Spirit as he teaches God's word. Last on Sunday, I did show you that just because a person yells at you doesn't necessarily mean that it's not filled with the Spirit. You can't really tell. Or even angry with you doesn't necessarily mean he or she is not filled with the Spirit. It's just that you watch the fine line. If he doesn't cross in the area of sin, then you know he's filled with the Spirit. So, all I'm saying is, the filling of the Spirit does not exclude the use of tough language in speaking to an audience. We say this because John the Baptist, you know, as he's often called, was filled with the Spirit as he taught those who came to him to be baptized. Yet he addressed them with one of the toughest language that you could address with people with at that time. Listen to what he spoke to them in Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. This is John, whom we read or whom we studied some time back, that from his birth he was filled with the Spirit, had a special filling of the Spirit. Here it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious group, coming to where he was baptizing. Now he said to them, you brood of vipers. Now what a welcome message, right? As, you know, these people are coming to him and he just called them, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, the phrase brood of vipers, it's a very tough language to address people who came to listen to John. It doesn't sound as if a man filled with the Spirit. But he was concerned with being certain that the people get his message. So he used tough language necessary to get the attention. Now, he could have simply addressed his audience as something like, those of you under the control of Satan or influenced by evil. But no, he didn't do that. By using this tough language, he got the people's attention. Because once he said, "Oh, you brood of vipers," yeah, I mean, of course, immediately you know what happens. They, oh, this religious group got angry for one thing, but they sure never forgot what he called it. And in that way, when they cool down, that word "brood of vipers" will be ringing all over their head, and they will begin to think, "I better not be acting that way," as John has said. But the point, though, is John was filled with the Spirit as he spoke those words. He was filled with the Spirit. Now, it may not be clear to you that John was filled with the Spirit, but he was. For we know that Jesus Christ used the same phrase, "brood of vipers," in describing or addressing the religious crowd. I'm not going to read it, but if you like, you can jot it down in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He uses some phrase. But here is the thing. In Matthew 12:34, here is the thing. There was never a time that Jesus was without the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, the use of tough language does not preclude being filled with the Spirit. So just because somebody uses a tough language does not necessarily mean he or she is not filled with the Spirit. So in any case, the concern of the apostle, as he addressed Timothy, and so all pastors, is that they should ensure that they are filled with the Spirit as they instruct others. For if a teacher is filled with the Spirit, he will be free of self-importance and exhibit gentleness of behavior and attitude, as well as being considerate to those he's teaching. Again, being considerate could result in use of tough language because of the concern for the welfare of the audience. So in effect, if you were considerate of others, you would do or say things that will help them, although on the surface it may appear that you say or do things that do not convey any concern. But really, if you're concerned with somebody, you don't want them to get hurt spiritually or otherwise, you got to speak to them in a tough language. They will not understand it. They will get angry with you. But if they are believers, once they cool down, they come to think, I wonder, he actually told me the truth. And so you are being kind when you tell people the truth. Don't think it's being unkind. It's being unkind if you don't. So you and I, if we're going to function as less as the Lord Jesus Christ, must learn to be kind. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to be the right kind of workman before you. This is our request in Christ's name.